to see everybody this morning. I'm trying to move my mic up a little bit. I'm going to need a little extra help this morning. Here we go. Well, I took a break, I guess you could call that, from our parenting series last week, and we're going to pick it up again this morning, talking about the subject of disciplining children. And I thought about the passage for the kind of the next set of parenting lessons to go under this title, He Seeks Godly Offspring, which comes from Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15. We are always reminded that God created our children and that He gave the children to us as a blessing. The psalmist says, happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. But as we studied last week too, He expects our children back. We're to give them back to Him as Hannah gave Samuel to God's service. And so it's a process by which we're able to do that. And I realize that there are different stages in child rearing or raising, however you want to term that. There's the small toddler phase. Even before that, there's the infant stage. Then they become younger children. Then they become teenagers. And then finally, the tweens, right? In that 20 area. And so there's different things and challenges that come along the way. And I guess we might say I'm starting here at the beginning of those challenges. And as we go through this series, work towards some other older children challenges, teenage challenges. Now, you don't have to look very far in this world to see that men have been turning to the wisdom of men more than the wisdom of God for some time. Just a few years ago, there were a number of shows that became popular on television. One was called Super Nanny. Another one called Nanny 911. And they were called in on this show to help parents that have lost control of their children. And I remember watching a number of episodes and was completely floored. But it spoke in a couple of ways to the sign of the times, the day that we live in. When you look at just history, surveys being done, in 1962, nearly 60% of parents thought corporal punishment or spanking was effective and necessary to raise a child. Now, that means 4 out of 10 didn't. And that's in the 60s. I bet if you go back another 40 years from that, you know, it would be much higher. But then in 1993, about 30 years later, what was once 60% became 19%. And so it's not a surprise then, 10 years after that last survey, that you're having these kinds of shows, that Hollywood steps in and sees these families that are in total disarray, where essentially the child runs the roost. The child runs the show. And if they're not getting what they want, there's going to be a huge fight, and the child wins in the end because the parent thinks, I'll just pacify them if I can just get past this moment, if I can just get past this one day, then somehow, some way, magically, it's going to be better. And these nannies, of course, came on the show and utilized all sorts of worldly concepts and wisdom and methods, and certainly did not advocate following any of the book of God or the Proverbs at all for raising children. Well, we have to remember, especially parents of young children, that if we think we're distraught now, And if we think we're tired and frazzled and frustrated now, trying to stay on top of our little children, I want you to understand that if you do not take these measures, you don't know what tired means until you come to that teenage phase when your rebellious child is out at all weary hours of the night and you are frazzled and worn out because you think, is tonight the night I get the call? Is tonight the night that they don't come home? So we're going to start here at the beginning of our series on disciplining children, because God seeks godly offspring. So why do we discipline them? Well, we discipline our children because God knows what is best and says that we must. You've got to always start there with any particular subject of God's Word. Why do we do it? Why do we follow this? Why do we do certain things in a certain way? It's because God says so. That's why. It doesn't need to be more complicated than that. So let's never forget it. In Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, God was using this as an illustration of how He deals with us as His children. And in Hebrews 12, 5, He says, "You've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. Do not, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For a son is there whom a father does not chasten. But if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more be readily in subjection to the Father's spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it." Now let me pull out a few things from this. Here we see that God took it as an understood concept that parents disciplined their children. And so if that's understood, it should be no surprise that God does so with His children. Now He says, "We paid them respect. You ought to pay me respect," God is saying. Now notice verse 10. He says, "They did it for just a few days." So parent, while you may be frustrated, while you may be saying, "How long am I going to keep doing this? Keep, you know, chastising them for the same transgression or spanking them for the same failing?" Understand, the Bible says it's just for a few days. Because it's just, their childhood goes like that. It's not forever. You've got a few days, a window of opportunity to do this chastening. And then verse 11, understand it's for the end result. The end game must be in mind. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. That works for us as Christians as we receive God's chastening, and it works for our children as well as they receive parental chastening. Afterwards, it brings the peaceable fruits of righteousness. But notice, only to those who've been trained by it. Any type of training is repetitive, habitual practice. If that's not being done consistently in your home, then you are having a home that is going to fail in regard to producing godly offspring for our God. Now, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 13, Proverbs 10, verse 13 says the following. It says, "Wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding." Children aren't born with wisdom. Children don't have such understanding. And the Bible makes it very clear, what are you supposed to do to develop that understanding, develop that wisdom? Well, the rod is for the back of him who's devoid of understanding. God says quite simply, you're going to have to hit them with something. It's called a rod. You say, "Are you sure that's what it's saying, Stephen?" Well, what good would it be to say, look, here's the rod. You better do what I say. I'm going to laugh you out of the house. You got to do something with that rod. It's got to be plied. And God even tells us where. On the back. Not on the head. Not in the stomach. On the back. Where God's given them ample padding. They'll repair. They'll be okay. Now, in ministering the rod, I must say that this also invokes a challenge for the parents. One, no parent finds it joyful either. It's not, if they're in the right mind, it's not fun. We look for occasions not to be able to administer it. And sometimes to a fault. However, there's also another challenge that comes along the line, and that is when our patience has been tried, that we can find ourselves erupting like a volcano. And that's not effective either. Now, that's not to say that we were going to spank our children and be neutral. That's not realistic. You know, even when God disciplined the children of Israel, it says He was hot. He was angry. And so, yes, as a parent, when we do that, we're going to be upset and angry. That's natural. We're made in His image. But we ought to understand the difference between something that's simmering and something that's exploding. Something that is controlled. Yes, there is this righteous indignation, this simmering beneath the surface, but it's still within our ability to control and to wield correctly. Versus an explosion where parts and pieces end up everywhere and shrapnel is just going all over the place. Our discipline shouldn't be of that sort, because we must understand that discipline is purposeful. It is for a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So it has a purpose. It's not just to inflict pain on them, but it's pain for a purpose, so that they learn and that they grow. Now, you're also going to realize that children are different, and some are getting it more than others, and some are getting it harder than others. I was one of those individuals. My brother was, I think, one of those individuals as well. In fact, we hated my sister because of this truth. She was one that all you had to do was look at her a certain way and she was just going to crumble in tears and repent in dust and ashes. You know, and the lesson was taught. The truth is, we were more stubborn than that. It took greater force to root all of that out of us. And so, we had it often. You know, I also learned that the cry room was the fry room, I tell people. I learned pretty quickly. I didn't want to go back there. You know, when you heard from your dad, hey, straighten up, you know. You realize you needed to do that. If they said you want to go to the cry room, oh, no, no, this sermon's way too good. It is so interesting. I'm listening. No, you didn't want to go back there. Now, sometimes children today, you see that they control the parent. They'll begin their outbursts or their shouting, and as soon as the parent gets up, they know where they're going, they stop it. And so the parent begins to bring them back, and the crying starts again, and so they go back, and it stops. It's like a ping pong table, right? And they don't realize they're being controlled by the child. The child needs to learn that here's where we try to train ourselves to quietly and respectfully listen to God's will and to worship God. But a child's not born that way. They're trained that way. And so it takes time to get to that particular point. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1, it says this words. It says, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. You know, the Bible uses the word stupid and even calls people that. And it's those that hate correction. They're stupid people, the Word of God says. That is, they're foolish. They don't realize that correction has later rewards. It's like you can take an investment You know, a person that never invests and they just squander everything they have nothing for a future. But those that invest, they put a little aside and they begin to learn the power of compounding interest. That the interest gains interest upon it, and then it combined gains interest on that, which when combined again gains interest on that. And before you know it, after a number of years, there's this great reward. And in like manner, with discipline in our children, the Bible says, if you love instruction, you love knowledge. But the one who hates it, well, they're just foolish. They don't get it. They don't understand it in the end. Just as a building is only as good as its foundation, so too is a child as its upbringing. And I realize that children will be children. Certainly no one's saying that they are going to be perfect or that they should not have an enjoyable childhood and to let it loose and all of that. But the best childhood is the one that is overall governed and overseen by the parent. Not allowed to just do anything and everything. That will develop a spoiled child. So we discipline also because we love our children. Maybe you've heard the phrase before, spare the rod, spoil the child. That's actually not in the Bible. The Bible actually says it's much, much worse than spoiling the child. In Proverbs 13, verse 24, the Bible says, he who spares the rod hates his child, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. The Word of God actually says you hate your child if you don't apply the rod to the child. And here's the ironic thing. The sad thing of our society is that many today say they won't apply the rod because they love their child. And so we've got this decline. Like I said, in 1993, 19%. I can only imagine what it is today here in 2017. And they say, well, if you do that, then you hate your child. No, the God's Word says the opposite. It says you love your child. If you don't, then you hate your child. You see, this is just the same old game that Satan runs. He takes what God says is good and calls it evil, and takes what God says is evil and calls it good. No. Spanking children, that's evil. God says it's good. God says homosexuality is evil. Man says it's good. You see, he just flips everything over and over. This game goes. So the reality of this whole situation, decision, comes down to who are we going to believe? Who is the one that determines good and evil? Well, it's God. It's God. Now this word spare in chapter 13 means to withhold, to keep back, to keep from, to hold in check, to refrain, to spare, to reserve. Now, if that's what you do with the rod, then understand this, you are violating God's will. Now, parents says, well, I don't want my child to grow up to fear me. Friends, understand, that's not so bad. There's a healthy sense of fear. In the same book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. You see, it's the beginning of knowledge because it opens up the doorway. It opens up the heart to receive a lesson, to learn something, and then be made better upon that learning. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When we understand the proper place of God and we recognize our place before Him, then all of a sudden we tremble. Then all of a sudden we realize, I need to be quiet and I need to listen to Him. I need to seek to do what He'd have me to do. And the same is true with a parent and a child. Fear will cause a child to refrain from mischief because they'll understand in time there's consequences if they do that thing. There's consequences. I illustrate like this. You know what? When I was a child, I used to play baseball. And sometimes you didn't have everybody for a complete team. You had maybe just one other friend. So one of you would be the pitcher and the other one would be the batter. And you'd throw the ball. And if any one of you missed the ball, where'd that ball go? way back there, right? Unless you had a backstop. We love to go to a park that had a backstop because then it can only go so far. You see, fear of a parent is like that. It becomes to become a backstop for a child. It keeps them from going all the way out in left field. It acts as a prohibitive force to make them want to say, "Ah, do I really want to do that badly?" There's going to be something that will happen if I do. You see, it becomes that backstop. So they don't go too far away from the will of the parent. And if you're not misbehaving, then there's no fear, right? Fear comes when there's mischievousness that enters the picture. I used to remember, we knew it was time to fear whenever you heard your middle name. Stephen Jason Montz. No, okay. I better do an about face here. Now, whenever I hear Justin Nathan Montz, it was a time to chuckle. All right, Justin got it. Now, Shannon, we didn't even know if she had a middle name. She was probably born without a middle name. You forgot what it was. Never heard it. She was much better behaved than me and Justin were. You know, and you do a lot of that with your children as well. But what it breaks down to is this: it's a warning. In some way, you signal to your child, there's going to be there's a warning. It may be the raising in the voice inflection or the middle name. Or just the commandment, don't do that. And after that, if they go on to do what they want to do, then it's rebellion. It's rebellion. I've never been the fan of this, one, two, three, and, because you know what the child becomes? They become very good at waiting to 2.9, right? 2.75. I can continue my rebellion for just a little bit longer. No. Here's the commandment. And it works as a warning. And now you've got a choice. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You know, and that backstop, that scared me. I didn't want those spankings. Those hurt. Those hurt really bad. And it would keep me from doing wrong. And I know they did it because they loved me. Will you do it because you love your children? We discipline our children because we want the best for them, especially even in this life as well that we live. You know, many a school teacher can tell the stark contrast in their school, in their classroom, of children that are disciplined at home and children that are not. I've heard many stories, and we even have some former teachers here in the auditorium. I'm sure they can share many themselves. Studies show that spoiled children become more clinically depressed later on in life. They have a better leaning towards that, predisposition to that. And they're trying to figure out why, and they begin to learn that it has to do something with their development. You see, when they wanted something, when they were younger, they would just have to enforce their will and they'd get their way. But they begin to learn as they age, college, first jobs, the world doesn't work that way. Well, wait a second, I was trained that it worked that way. But then they learn later on, no, it doesn't. Just because you throw a tantrum doesn't mean you're going to get the job. In fact, most likely you're not going to get it then. And so then their brain begins to react in such a way that they become prone to this depressed life. Life didn't turn out the way they envisioned it would be. In Proverbs chapter 22, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15, it says these words. And I love the way in which God so succinctly says these things. It's very matter-of-factly, and it's just upon us to believe it or not. He says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him." Now, if you were to pick 15 secular psychologists out of any university that you want, bring them together right over here and ask them the question, how do we raise a responsible, moral, quality citizen? What do you suggest we do? They could go on probably for months with their talk. And yet, the Bible is pretty straightforward. Your child is foolish. You want him to be wise? You spank him. I mean, it's pretty simple. Now, if you got up in this conclave of psychologists and you said such words like that, they'll probably throw you out of this building. So what we have before us is a test of faith. Who are we going to believe? And I want to remind you of Romans 1:21. The Bible says that through the world, through its wisdom, it did not know God. So we have to trust and lean upon the wisdom of God. The rod of correction will drive it far from. You know, it'd be nice if it would say, you know, the candy of correction, the toy of correction. You know, their favorite dessert of correction will drive it far from them. But it doesn't. It's something that causes pain. And that's the only antidote to this illness, to this problem. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18, it says, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Now, what does this verse tell us? It says that you can wait too long, that you can be too inconsistent. Discipline your son while there's still hope, and do not desire his death. Literally, do not desire to cause him to die, is what it says in the Hebrew. You see, if you don't discipline your child, what ultimately you're doing is you're going to create some antisocial, undisciplined behavior that can rapidly lead to their death. Or maybe their imprisonment. Are we not seeing that in society? Are we not seeing that at a greater rate in our schools? These children that come and shoot up everybody else. You look at the backgrounds, you look at their homes, you look at their families. And you begin to understand a little bit more to the picture. It may be death through drunkenness. Maybe death through drugs. Death through criminal behavior or through venereal disease. Children dying young. Young people dying young. Teenagers dying young. Somebody didn't know the truth of God. And somebody didn't discipline the child while there was still hope. And so in essence, whether they knew it or not, they wished death upon them. Because that's what comes through irresponsible, sinful, wicked people who never learn self-control. In Proverbs chapter 17, in verse 25, it says, a foolish son is grief to his mother and bitterness to her who bore him. In 29:15, Proverbs 29:15, can you see why the book of Proverbs was the training manual for Jewish homes? Proverbs 29:15, it says, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Friends, we're seeing an increased rate of children being left to themselves. Why would you think that they could bring glory to a mother then, when God's Word says they bring shame? When God's Word says this is what will take place. You know, the Bible says that rod gives and rebuke give wisdom. Did you ever notice that? When you administer the rod, that means that you should give them a little speech as well. Right? Now, a lot of times at that point, they don't want to hear from you. But the Bible here tells us that that's when they need to hear it. That door is open. Rebuke them. Tell them why this is taking place. Now, me being a preacher, they may want the spanking over the speech. But they're going to get both anyway. You've got to tell them why it's happening. There's actually been some times where you didn't realize it. I mean, it was clear to you. But in their moment, in their anger, in their fury, before you spank them, you say, now, you know why this is happening? There's been a time or two where they said, no, I don't know, I don't understand. And you look at them with crazy eyes like, huh, how's that even possible? You know, everything just happened in the past 2 or 3 minutes. So you have to say, it's happening because of this. Sometimes the transgression in their mind, they think it's just something with a toy or something like that. And so you have to explain to them, no, it's nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with the way in which you responded to me. Disrespectful. Without honor. It has everything to do with your attitude with me. Now, if it had just been the toy thing, we could have worked through that. But when it became rebellion towards me, then that was a different issue. And we have to deal with that. Remember Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he should not depart from it. You see, what all this is doing is teaching them how they respond to an authority figure later on in life, which is God. And they have to show him honor and the greatest reverence. And if they don't learn that at the smaller stage, they won't get that at the bigger stage. So we discipline them because we want the best for them. And we discipline them because we want them to go to heaven. And if you think about it, that is ultimately the very, very best. In Proverbs chapter 23, Proverbs 23, notice verse 13 and 14. It says these words, "Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell." I read this and you almost get, you know, God had a sense of humor here. You beat him, he's not going to die. No, and now he's going to pretend like he's dying, right? He's going to try and make you think he's dying. They'll say, "Daddy, I'm dying, you killed me." But he will not die. He will not die. In fact, if anything, you've saved his soul. You saved his soul from hell. Now, children are born sinless, but the discipline you give them helps them stay within boundaries. They must learn quickly what is wrong, and what is right, and these standards, when violated, bring punishment, consequence. And we need to be able to do that consistently, because, let me tell you, that's how God operates. One thing that confuses a child is when they're not punished consistently. See, sometimes I get punished for that. Sometimes I don't get punished for that. I don't get it. And it teaches them that sometimes I can get away with it and maybe not. So I'm going to roll the die on this one. I'm going to gamble. And I think maybe this time it'll be that time. But God doesn't work that way with us, does He? There's not one sin that He just doesn't condemn. God is consistent. And so too we must be as well when it comes to our children when they misbehave. Now that might be just more of a lesson for the parent there then, right? Because I'll be honest, I'm imperfect and sometimes I'm inconsistent and I need to work on that. And I need to remind myself of what the Bible says about that. Because my inconsistency or not doesn't mean that God then becomes inconsistent. And I don't want my child to go to hell because they felt that God might be. See that? So you discipline them with the rod. They won't die even though they tell you they will. You're going to deliver their soul from hell. Because God punishes disobedience. You better believe it. You better believe it. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 22 that those that go in to the garden at the end, Revelation chapter 22, there in verse 14, "Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and enter into the gates into the city." That's where I want my children to go. Nearly more than anything in this world. So they have to do His commandments. And they learn that first by doing the parents' commandments. Over and over through the book of Proverbs, 1:8, 2:1, 3:1, 4:1, the proverb writer says, "My son, listen to me. My daughter, my son and daughter, listen to me. Do not forsake the words of your father or your mother." Over and over they say that. It's as if a parent is speaking to a child, because the parent loves the child and wants the child to go to heaven, to do what is right, so that they would learn wisdom and learn to follow God. And last for this morning, we discipline because we want to go to heaven ourselves. Remember, God gave us the gift of our children, and He wants them back. And we just can't mess that up and just say, it don't matter, you know, and think we're going to just walk right into the pearly gates ourselves. God gave us a stewardship. And the Bible says it's upon us as stewards to be faithful to Him who gave us that stewardship. Now, let me say this. I understand that Ezekiel 18, that as they become of age, you know, they're not, it's not the guilt of the father passed on to the guilt of the son, and vice versa, and all of that. Everyone who's accountable will answer for themselves. The Bible makes that pretty clear. But what we're talking about here, 1 Samuel 1 through 3, when we saw it with Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, that a lot of the choices that they make in life will be more predispositioned to be made based upon their upbringing. And God, you better believe it, held that against Eli, the father of Hophni and Phinehas, because he was a miserable example, a miserable father in regards to discipline. And so, we have to understand that. We want to go to heaven, don't we? Well, one of the commandments is to apply the rod to our children. To spank them when they need it. And if we don't, then friends, we're disobeying God. I mean, how is that any different than over here, God said, we tell someone, you know, hey, you know, God says you need to believe and be baptized to be saved. And if you don't, then you're not obeying God. How's that any different, right? God's told us His will on this. And if we just shrug it off or dismiss it with a wave of a hand, then how are we any different? We want to obey God. Now, I added this here at the end. Don't neglect your duty even if the law forbids it. I had to add that in because it may not be long before that actually becomes a reality. I mean, they are clamping down tighter and tighter. And we are always to obey God rather than men. Acts 5:29. What about though, Stephen, if it jeopardizes losing our children? What about when they begin to conduct mandatory interviews in all the schools asking children if they're spanked at home? Yeah, our faith will be put to the test. And let me tell you, those are scary moments. We had a moment in kindergarten where we thought, oh boy. Oh boy. Brandon had received a spanking. And it got, the nurse found out about it, put in their little report. Let me tell you, we were worried. There's about 6, 7, 8 months there, some sleepless nights. You know, is that going to get over to CPS? And you're praying to God fervently? Because you're not abusing your child. You love your child. You want them to go to heaven. This is why this is being done. This is no black eye, you know, kind of a thing. This is controlled, purposeful discipline. And you know, when you're on the radar, man, that's scary. That's scary. And it puts your faith to the test. But understand, it's not going to be the only time our faith will be put to the test. It's very likely within our lifetime that condemning homosexuality will become hate speech. What will we do then? What will we tell our children about that then? What will we do in our pulpits then? I hope we'll still stay with the Word of God. Still preach what is right. Not be moved to the right or the left. Not become pragmatic and say, well, we'll just do this kind of teaching behind the scenes. We need to always do what is right and truthful. It's better to obey God rather than men. You know, in a multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. And I, years ago, wrote some other preachers. And I wanted to get their feedback on this to understand how they would conceptualize and speak about this particular topic, especially if your children would be taken away. You realize foster children, it's against the law to spank foster children. So what do you do in these kinds of situations? Well, you know Stan Adams. He was here last year, held a meeting for us, and you know Brett Hoagland. And I got really good words of wisdom from them, and I have photocopied those letters, and I believe Toby has handed those out, especially to parents. I want to make sure you have that. Go home and read some of those letters, and let it be an encouragement to you to stay the course, to follow God's will. I really appreciate the wisdom of those men. God knows what is best, and He understands what is good for our children. And He also understands what neglect will do to our children as well. And if we don't raise our children and discipline our children, they will become adults one day who can be potentially lawbreakers, disrespectful to older people, troubled students in school, or all of those. And so be consistent. Don't give up. The light is at the end of the tunnel. Train them in the way they should go. And when they're old, they'll not depart from it. And if you won't do that, consider this a big I told you so. Right? I hate I told you so's. But the Word of God said it first, a long time ago. It said, this is how you do it. And if you reject it, then you reject God's wisdom. Remember this as well, that we're not talking about abusive behavior, but loving, controlled discipline. And remember this. Your child doesn't thank you when they're a child. When they're older, they will. And I've never met a faithful member of the church. And it could be that they're out there, but I've never met a faithful member of the Lord's church that has grown up and later said, I hated the fact that my parents spanked me. Have you ever met one? I've never met one like that. Because later on, as they age and they have children of their own, they realize God was right. I thank my parents for being what God would have me to be in regards to the discipline that needed to take place in the home. Proverbs 29:17, correct your son and he'll give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. I'll end with that. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. This lesson wasn't designed to teach you how to become a Christian, but it certainly has the grain of truth that leads to that. That we, if we want to become children of God, must submit ourselves to the discipline of God. We are sinners, and thus, therefore, need to be purged of sin. And that took place through Jesus' sacrifice. The great atonement for sin on the cross. And the way that we contact that atoning sacrifice is by obeying the plan of salvation. And if you're willing to repent of your sins, confess faith in Christ, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, then you get to become a beneficiary of the scourging and death of Jesus Christ and have your sins washed away. And then as a child of God, understand that God wants to raise you and discipline you so that you become a mature saint and Christian in His service. Won't you come while we stand and sing?